In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning I have a dilemma. I promised you over 11 years ago that I would only use this pulpit to preach the gospel. And anything else I said would be done from the transept right there. But as you all know, this is my last Sunday as your rector, and I have some things I feel called to say to you before I leave that are not gleaned directly from the lessons for the second Sunday of Lent. Somehow I feel I need not step down to the transept, but I can remain in the pulpit, because while my thoughts are not gleaned directly from today's text, I feel they are derived from 11 and a half years of gospel work among you all. Now you may be getting a little bit nervous, because there's a lot of jokes about what would be included in a priest's last Sunday on their way out the door. But you don't have to worry. I don't have a tongue lashing in store for you. I'll save that for Randy Shorman personally later on. Final sermons are often reserved for the reviewing of litany of things that are accomplished during a priest's tenure. If we wanted to, we could certainly do that. We could come up with a list of the wonderful things that we've done together in ministry, with the facilities, in worship, and as a community. And this list would make us all proud. It would make you proud, and it would make me proud, because we have done some wonderful things together. In December, my mom was visiting and was trying to remember the name of one of her good friends from St. Paul's, and so we pulled out the directory that we made here just shortly after I got here as rector. And she flipped through, and of course she found her friend right away. But then, as you can imagine, then she just began to flip through the directory more slowly, and I sat down next to her, and we looked at the directory together, and we saw a whole lot of our dear friends, and we told stories, and well, most of them were nice stories about about you guys. But what struck the pastor's heart in me was how many of those people, maybe two on every page, that we have buried together, our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone on to the greater life. So combine that litany with the litany of the fun things that we've done together, and it would more than cover a 12 or 15 minute homily. And while I'm proud of this work and ministry that we've done together, to preside over a long litany of those things would leave out the most important things I feel like I need to say to you. As you all know, I backpack every year with my brother-in-law Jim Somerville and my dear friend Joe Perez. Jim asks the same two questions at the end of every trip, and he's been doing it every time, so much so that now all three of us ask the same two questions at the end of every trip. One, do I owe you any money? And two, do I owe you an apology? Because while the glory of the trip and all the memories that we have about the adventures and the risk and the fun that we had on whatever trip we were on will last a lifetime, if we want to make sure we come back next year, these two important questions need to be tended to. So, I will check with Dorothy and see how I'm doing on my pledge, make sure I don't owe you any money, so we'll be okay. And second, I do want to apologize to you for the times that I have let you down. Even though our relationships have been overwhelmingly positive, I have dropped the ball from time to time, and it has hurt you. Some of those mistakes I am aware of, some missed pastoral opportunity, poor judgment, or a comment meant as a joke, but that was instead hurtful. Again, sorry, Randy. And I have tried to tend to the ones that I know about. There may also be those places where I hurt you and I don't know it. I wrote a letter to the new rector of St. Peter's when I left McKinney so long ago. And in it, I said something like, I've tried to leave the place in good shape for you, but I also know that I've left some things a mess and I've broken some other things. And if I knew what they were, I might have done things a little differently, maybe. So I'm really sorry. So my friends, for the hurts that I have inflicted on you, even if unintentionally or unknowingly, I am sorry. And I hope that you will forgive me. All right, so that covers Jim's two parting questions. But there are two other things that we say at the end of each trip in a less formal way, but that are equally as important. We say thank you, and we say I love you. So I say to you, my dear friends, Thank you. Thank you for letting me into your lives. One of the greatest blessings of the priesthood is that you get invited into the most personal parts of people's lives. Weddings, funerals, hospital rooms, retreats, baptismal fonts, communion rail and confessional, coffee shops, living rooms, barbecue joints, back porches, ranches, and my study have all been places where you have trusted me with your joys and your sorrows, your hopes and your fears and your questions. And I thank you for trusting me with those most intimate parts of your life. Thank you for letting me lead this congregation. You allowed me to help you set a course of love, joy, and unity for this parish. And most of you have happily come along. Most of you. And thank you for letting me succeed at a lot of things and for not driving me away when I have failed. We at St. Paul's take great pride in our role as a teaching congregation. We love taking people right out of seminary and helping newly ordained clergy learn what it means to be a priest. And even though I was not newly ordained when I came here, and I am certainly much further away from that now than when I got here, you have also continued to help me learn what it means to be a priest. And for that, I am very grateful. And thank you for pushing back a lot. Okay, this one's a little harder to say thank you for. No, really, thank you for pushing back. Because there's an important growth that takes place as a leader when those you lead trust you enough to lovingly push back and ask you to rethink some things. And you have pushed back, and I have rethought, and sometimes you have rethought, and often I have changed my thinking, and often you have changed yours. So thank you for allowing me to change and to grow in my own faith and for changing with me. I also want to thank you for letting my family in over the years, allowing St. Paul's to become our place. I was once asked in a survey about how I would describe my relationship with my parish. The choices were on a 5-point scale, you know, very at odds, deeply disconnected, connected, healthily connected. And I said that my relationship with my parish is not on this scale at all. It would be way over here on completely enmeshed. I know this would be frowned upon by a lot of church leadership gurus, but I know no other way to do ministry. Everything our family does centers around this church and this school. You are ours, and we feel like we are yours. And it may surprise you to learn that that does not always happen between a priest and a congregation. So thank you for loving all five of us. Chris and I could not have been more secure as parents with our kids in your hands. I remember when Caroline was about 5 years old, she was very upset with Chris and me for some reason, and she declared, "I want to live with Miss Lisa." I think a lot of kids at St. Paul's would like to live with Miss Lisa. And actually, if asked, and if you see her today, don't ask. But if she were asked today, she might make the same request. Live with Miss Lisa and not go. You have educated our kids equally at St. Paul's School and at Vanguard School and in Christian formation classrooms and in youth space and on mission trips and on retreats to Camp Allen. You have loved them and you have parented them along with Chris and me. And you've been their friends and confidants. And now let me say to you from this pulpit, which I have said to you from this pulpit all along and in small groups and to you individually, I love you. I love this church and I love the people in it, all of you. I love you just the way you are. I think you're amazing. I have looked in your eyes for 11 years and have been amazed at the faithfulness and the joy and the love and the work that God has been doing among us. I've never ceased to be amazed by you. And as your priest now, let me say this to you. God loves you. God created you. God sustained you. God has brought you together as a parish. And God has work for you to do. we have been blessed to get to do this work together for a long time. When that happens, though, we tend to forget something that's really important. To quote my own father, when I was railing in the ninth grade about having to move from one city to another, he said, "Chuck, clergy are people of the tent. We're migrant workers, day laborers. Sometimes we stay somewhere long enough that we forget this, but it's still true. We serve only for a time." So as you make your way to the parish hall maybe today, look down Memorial Hall on the right at the gallery of former rectors that are there, and you know that Dad was right. And I've had the great pleasure of working side by side with you in God's garden in Waco for a long, long time. The owner of the garden has now said, "It's time for me to go and hoe a different row in the garden." But wait, we might say, things have been going really well. We're kind of happy. And the owner of the garden might reply, "Yes, they are. This part's looking really good and it's producing good fruit. But there's some other things that need to happen here, some other fruit this place needs to bear that your current rector can't do. So I want him to go to this other part of the garden and do his work there, and I'll bring you someone else who knows how to do different things. And amazing things will happen, and it will be okay. Trust me," says the owner of the garden. "Trust me." Come to think of it, there is a passage from today's lessons that might be useful. In that letter of Paul to the Philippians at the very end of the lesson for today, when Paul is writing to his friends who are trying to live a life of love in a hostile, violent, secular world. He wants them to continue in their loving ways with one another, and he wants them to continue to love those outside. This is something that we have been working on together for 11 years, and it is at the heart of our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the end of my tenure, I will not be so bold as to instruct you, as Paul did, to imitate me. But I will be so bold as to suggest that we all imitate our patron saint, the Apostle Paul, when he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. Stand firm in the Lord." In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.